Well, good morning, everyone. As the offering plates are passing, I know many of you most likely got the message today that the Sylvania Fall Festival was canceled by the city with the incredible threat of rain, which seems in good Toledo fashion to not have materialized. They also canceled because of the high winds that they're expecting this afternoon. And so just in case you have not got word, it is canceled for today. However, the forecast is looking bright and sunny for next Sunday. And so the city has decided to move the Sylvania Fall Festival to next Sunday. If you were planning on serving and being a part of that, we do still would love for you to still be a part of our family fun zone and our outreach into the community. And so Julianne Choi let me know that she would be out in the main entrance in between services, and I believe after the service today, trying to connect with volunteers. And so please be sure to connect with her. If you had signed up, let her know if you are still available next Sunday. Also, if you weren't signed up, now you're like, well, hey, it's next Sunday, I can be a part of that. Please contact her, because we would love for you to be a part of this outreach with us this next Sunday. So just keep that in mind. Next Sunday, again, will be Sylvania Fall Festival try number two. So how many of you guys were there last year out in the rain with us? Yeah, that's why they canceled it. So it was miserable. but fun. Nonetheless, well, this morning we get the privilege to close up our series that we have been going over the past many weeks, talking about vision, God's heart for his church, following after God's heart for his church. And we began this series many weeks ago by first taking a look at God's word and asking the question, not what is it that we want the vision of our church to be, but what is God's vision ultimately for his church, and how will that guide and shape us? And in your sermon notes that are inside of your worship guide, I invite you to pull those out and follow along. You'll see at the top again, as we've emphasized every week, that the vision that we believe we see that God has developed for his church is that we are called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered body of believers that is reaching our community and the world with the life-changing message of the gospel. And we've broken those apart by talking about how we accomplish that within our mission statement as a church. And our mission statement as a church is that our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where they are growing in three vital relationships: their intimacy with God, their community with believers, and in their influence with non-believers. And after taking a week to take a look at God's vision, we began to, week by week, unpack those various aspects and relationships within our mission statement to ask ourselves the question, how we are doing when it comes to growing in our intimacy with God, our community, in our community with the believers and the brotherhood here in the church, and also within our influence with non-believers. And then last week, we talked about and began talking about various roadblocks to accomplishing the vision that God has laid out for us. And we began week one of talking about that. This is in your notes, number one, talking about seeing tithing and giving as someone else's responsibility as being one of the major roadblocks that churches face in accomplishing the vision that God has laid out for us. So many churches, we talked about the fact, struggle with moving forward the gospel because they are struggling so much with providing for the resources that they need as a church to do so in our culture today. We looked at various statistics and talked about how it seems that there was a time where the older generation really understood tithing from a scriptural sense, and that the younger generations haven't necessarily caught on. As the years go on, it is becoming less and less likely that people within the church are tithing and giving of offerings to support the work. And so we began by taking a look at Scripture and asking ourselves this question, well, what does Scripture teach? Because so many people believe that tithing is not for today, that it was just an Old Testament command for Israel. And what we really focused on was the fact that in the New Testament, what we see, even though we are not under this command from God like Israel was under the law to tithe 10% of the income, really what we see in the New Testament is a charge to us to live our lives giving generously to the work of God and giving back to him. And it's not that it's a command, but really what we see, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old, is that our giving of tithes and of offerings is really about our worship of God. It is not about the church coming to you and saying, hey, we need you to give us this so that we can do this. It is really about our individual relationship with Jesus Christ and our worship of him and our giving back to him because of who he is and what he has done, recognizing that all that we have comes from him and that he calls us to be the managers of that for his purposes in this world. And so last Sunday, we talked about this as being one of the major roadblocks to accomplishing the vision that God has laid out for us. And this week, we'll wrap our series by taking a look at a second roadblock. And this one, number two in your notes, is treating serving others as a task or someone else's responsibility. Treating the serving of others or serving within God's church as a task or as someone else's responsibility. And let me try to explain this idea to you in this way. When I was young, I can remember that when I would come home from school in the afternoons or maybe even on a Saturday morning, you most often would find me sitting on my couch watching some TV as a young person. And my mom would come, and my mom often had two expectations of me. Can anybody guess what the two expectations were? Things that she wanted me to do. Number one would be what? Whoa, you guys are good. Clean your room, right? Somebody in the first service said, take out the trash. And I said, that's the same thing as cleaning my room. So, at least for me it was. So, cleaning my room. And the second thing, anybody guess what she wanted me to do? Clean my room and? Yes, do my homework. That was my only responsibilities. And so I would often be found sitting on the couch watching TV, doing my thing, and mom would come walking through the room, and inevitably she would stop and look at me and say, would you please get up and go clean that awful room of yours? And my response is typically, or she would say, would you get up and do your homework? My response was always one of three things. One, I would say, yeah, mom, just a minute, I'll go do it. Now, how many have heard that one before that have kids, right? We all know what that means. We ain't gonna do it, right? Well, our plan is to keep ourselves rooted into the couch and continue doing exactly what we're doing. And so, you know, I would say that, and then she would walk away, and then she'd come back about 5 minutes later, and she would look at me again and say, would you get up right now and go clean your room or do your homework? And of course, they'd be like, mom, relax, just a couple more minutes. And I never had any intention of getting up. And oftentimes, there were even times, sadly, where I found myself just kind of ignoring the things at which she would say until she would walk through the room and say, if you don't get up right now, you're going to have to deal with your father when he gets home. And then I would spring to life. I would jump. I would move mountains when I heard that. Like, I would jump up and do what she said. But the truth is often when I would get up, even to move and to do the things that I was being asked to do, I would do them half-heartedly. I wouldn't really put effort into them, and it was reflected definitely in my grades as a young person, but secondly, it was reflected in the overstuffed closet that I had, as I would just throw everything into it and push the door shut, hoping it would stay behind there and that mom would never check. See, the truth is that I viewed those things that I was being asked to do as just mere tasks. They were things that I had to do. My heart wasn't in them, because there were other things that I cared about more than those tasks. Hear that. They were things and tasks that I just had to do. My heart wasn't truly in it because there were things that I cared about more. One of the greatest roadblocks to accomplishing God's vision in the church, not just our church, but even in the church at large, is when we treat opportunities to serve others and to serve for the purposes of his kingdom as a mere task. It is the reason that they talk about the statistic, and have talked about it since I was in high school, I believe, the statistic that says that typically in a church, 20% of the people are doing about 80% of the work. Statistics like that exist often because we look at serving as a task, and often as something, a task that is taking us away from things that we would much rather be doing. When we treat the serving of other people this way, it severely limits our ability to accomplish the vision that God has set before us. And the bottom line question for our message this morning is this: are we truly, as God's people, bought in with our whole hearts to the vision that God has for us as individuals and for us as a collective body of believers. Write that down in your notes, those fill-ins. Are we truly bought in with our whole hearts to the vision that God has for us as individuals and for us as a collective body of believers? I want you to think about it. Is our commitment and passion for God's vision for us reflected in how we serve the King? And I want you to hear how I asked you that question. Is our commitment and passion for God's vision for us reflected in how we serve the King? Notice what I didn't say. What I didn't say is our commitment and passion for God's vision for us reflected in how we serve others or in how we serve one another? No, but in how we serve the King. You see, I believe that this is the crux of the issue that will determine when we go to serve within the church or to serve other people, the very crux of the issue or the key issue that will determine whether or not we treat it as a task or a monumental privilege will be this point of whether or not we see that what we are doing is not about just doing a task for other people, but truly serving the King of Kings. It's not just another thing that we have to do for someone else. Or it's not, these serving opportunities are not just to fulfill some obligatory obligation that we have to the church because we believe it's the good Christian thing to do or it's what is expected of us. But our serving and our investment in it will change when we recognize that it is a glorious privilege and opportunity for us to be a part of what God is doing in our lives, in this church body, and throughout the world. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at a passage of Scripture that I believe makes this point so clearly, that helps us to understand that our service is not just an obligation. It is not just a task that needs to be completed, because when we treat it as such, the outcomes from it reveal that. But what we have is a great responsibility and privilege to serve our King. And I want us to look at that today in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 30. And we are going to be taking a look together at the parable of the talents in Scripture. And before we get into God's word and read it, would you join me just in a quick word of prayer as we offer this time to the Lord? Lord, I pray this morning that you would open up our hearts and our eyes to see your word. Father, that as we would read it, that we would understand it. But Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, that not only would we be able to read and to understand, but that Father, your Holy Spirit could speak into our hearts and into our lives. We want to soften our hearts before you. And we acknowledge, God, that today we have something to learn from you. We want to glorify you and honor you with every aspect of who we are. And so, Father, help us in this moment to attune our hearts to you, that as we read your word, as we study it together, again, that we would not just see the words, but that we would hear your Spirit speaking softly into our hearts. And as we go from here today, God, may we not be people that merely have seen your word and walk away and just continue living as we always have. But Father, our desire is to be changed and to be different. And we understand that that is only a work that your Holy Spirit can do in us. And so, Father, help us not to quench the work of your Spirit, but to yield ourselves to you this morning. God, I pray that you would reveal to us in this time of studying your word what is the single most important thing to you. And change us because of it. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we take a look together at this passage in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, one of the first things we're going to see, and I want you to see as we walk through this passage, is number one in your notes, that we have been trusted with a great responsibility from God. And you will see this throughout this passage this morning. Matthew chapter 25, read with me beginning in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when we first read through this passage together, as Jesus is sitting and he's talking to his disciples and sharing this parable with them, we often quickly read through the very beginning of it and miss probably what I believe to be one of the most significant parts of it. Look at verse 14. He says, For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. We so often read really quickly through that and think to ourselves, okay, the passage has told me that there is this master, that he has these servants, and he's entrusted stuff for them to do when he goes away. And we think to ourselves, this is normal. This just looks normal. That's what servants do. They take care of the master's property. But the truth is there is actually something very special and significant about what this master has just done that we often miss. Most people don't realize that this was a unique privilege that was given to these specific slaves. Number one in your notes under letter A, we're going to be talking about the privilege of serving the master. And this was undoubtedly what we're reading about here in verse 14, an incredible privilege that was placed on the shoulders of these servants. Number one, we need to understand that what the typical role of servants and slaves was. The most common understanding that we have in the New Testament is that during Roman times, servants and or slaves were usually horribly mistreated, that there was a mistreatment of them by their masters. They were to be spoken to, they were told what to do, they were to listen quietly, and then they were to follow through and do what they had been told to do, but do it with extreme excellence. And in many situations within that culture, when somebody didn't follow through with the excellence that was prescribed for them, then they would be horribly mistreated. Now, the word that we see here in this passage is the Greek word doulos, and it was the general term that referred to any kind and any level of bond servant during that day. But it was often used of common laborers or household servants, menial household servants, people that were just set about the task of taking care of the property, taking care of the home. But there is a distinction that we actually see here in verse 14, and a distinction that was actually prevalent within that culture. Number two, the distinction of servants and slaves in verse 14 is this, is that it was not uncommon that a wealthy person would often have special slaves in their household who functioned as overseers not only of the household, but also as managers of their business. And in many cases, some of the man's slaves might even have been better educated or more skilled than he himself was. You see, a person in this situation, a master, if you will, often when he was going to be going away for a long period of time, normally he would have made investment arrangements in a completely different way. But what we read about here in this passage is that he takes his servants and he treats them with very particular distinction. They were asked to make commercial use of his money while the master was away. And think about that. They weren't just set about the normal everyday tasks of keeping the household, but they were asked to take his actual finances in a commercial sense to cause them to be profitable while he was away. This was not normal for slaves and or servants within this. I mean, it did happen, but it wasn't the normal thing that would happen. And it is clear in this account that these slaves were being groomed for incredibly important roles within the household of their master. This was a very unique privilege, as they were trusted with an incredibly great responsibility. And letter B, I want us to look at the responsibility here of serving the master. It is poured out for us here in verse 15. It continues and says, verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away." What we see here, number one under letter B, is I want us to understand the significance of the talent. It says that he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to the last one. And a talent here wasn't representative of like a certain amount of money, if you will. It wasn't like gold. It wasn't like silver. It wasn't anything like that. But what a talent was is it represented a measure of weight. Write that down. A talent represented a measure of weight. And the value of a coin depended upon its weight. So an amount of talents represented the varying levels of responsibility that were given to each of these servants. You see, the servant's job here was to steward the master's property. The talents were the measure of responsibility the master had given to his servants, and the expectation that was placed on them was that they would wisely steward that which was his and multiply it for his purposes. They were called to take it and to multiply it before he returned. But number two, we also see that here, this point too, that not only is there a significance of a talent, but within this responsibility, there is a gifting to accomplish the work. As we look at the end of verse 15, it says here that he gave to each one according to their ability, to the abilities that they had. He determined what they would receive, the measure of responsibility that they would receive. And what I love about this part of the passage is it shows, even in this parable, as we look at the spiritual implications of it, of how God so specifically looks at us and chooses for us the responsibilities that he is going to put in our path to be a part of his kingdom work. We can look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And in this passage, we see that the Bible tells us that God himself is the one that gives us gifts and gives us Holy Spirit-empowered abilities to do the work that God has called us to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. It says this, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And this passage goes on and it begins to list out various different spiritual giftings that God gives to his people. But the beautiful thing that we read here is that with these gifts, these aren't just unique abilities or things that we ourselves have developed, but the Bible tells us that they are actual abilities that God himself is giving to us and that they are supernaturally empowered to do the work that he has called us to do. I can remember the very first time that I was asked to go and to teach and to share the gospel in a setting with a bunch of people that didn't know Christ. I was a young person, I believe it was just after my freshman year of high school, and I was terrified to do so. I was called on by my youth pastor at the time as I was on a Mexico mission trip down in Tijuana to share the gospel at the end of a sports camp. And, you know, my responsibilities up until that point had basically been to go out and to play soccer with a bunch of kids or to play basketball with some adults. And then at the end of these times, the people that were like the professionals would get up and through an interpreter would share the gospel message with the people that had come to the sports outreach. But I remember after about the second day, my youth pastor Gary came up to me and he looks at me and he says, Rob, you're going to share the gospel. I want you to do that in a couple days. I believe that God can use you in this way. And I literally looked at him and the first thought in my mind was, are you crazy? Right? Who am I? You see, at this time in my life, especially too, I lacked any self-esteem. I had no personal self-confidence. I had never, ever in my life dreamed of standing up in front of anybody talking about anything. It was probably the most terrifying thing that I could think of doing. And as he continued to push me and ask me to do this, I remember the feelings that came over me. I was terrified. I felt completely inadequate. How in the world could God use me in this situation? I thought to myself, I'm far too young to stand and talk to these people, especially some of them being adults, to share with them about Jesus. I'm not well-spoken. I mean, I literally had every excuse in the book that I threw out to my youth pastor, and yet Gary continued to twist my arm harder and harder and say, Rob, trust God. Believe that if he's called you to do this, that he is going to give you everything that you need to accomplish his purposes. And he is the one that's going to do the work. And so he hands me this curriculum with this story to share with them. And it was, I can't remember it perfectly, but it was a story of how there's a house burning down and somebody you love inside and how you would want to run inside and save this person. It was all used as this illustration that I was going to share with these people to share with them how God loves them and he sent Jesus in the world to rescue them from certain death and separation from God. And so I get up and I can remember standing there with that interpreter speaking slowly, reading lines off of a page, and then sharing a little bit of my own testimony in broken words and telling them about how Jesus could make an impact in their life and ask them to make the decision to follow him. And at the end of all of it, one person raised their hand to receive Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting there going, how did that happen? Like, I'm not well spoken. I was reading words off of a page. I shared a couple thoughts about God and how he had changed my life. And there's this person crying that has come to a place where they were going to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And can I tell you, in that moment, it was a transformational moment in my own personal life when I recognized that when God calls us to a task, that he is going to give us everything that we need. When he calls us to a ministry, he will give us everything that we need so that he can do the work of transforming people's lives. I was so excited in that moment because I recognized for the first time in my life, it didn't matter how old I was, it didn't matter the fact that I didn't feel like I was a good public speaker, God could use me. And I was incredibly excited that I could be a part of his work. And that changed something inside of me when I recognized I was not set out on my own and on my own ability called to change people's lives. But God himself would give me all that I need, and through the power of his Spirit, by my willingness and my faithfulness to follow what he had called me to do, that he would be the one changing people's lives. My friends, what I want you to see in the beginning of this passage is what we see is that we have been entrusted with an incredibly great responsibility of serving others, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is a privilege for us to serve the Master. And within the great responsibility that he has given to us, not only has he planned specific opportunities for us as individual followers of Christ to do his work for the purposes of building his kingdom, but he has also told us that he will give us everything that we need to accomplish what he has set out before us. But what I want you to understand, Roman numeral number 2 in your notes, is this. Is that even in understanding those truths, how we respond to the things that God puts in front of us, the ministry opportunities, the opportunities to serve others, how we respond in those moments will reveal the inner condition of our hearts. It will reveal the very inner condition of our hearts. And I want you to see that as we continue through this parable together. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 16 through 18, letter A, we see the response of the servants. And here is their response. It says that he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, I want you to think about this as you read about these guys who the passage tells us have been entrusted with an incredible responsibility from their master to take his his finances, if you will, and to multiply them on his behalf, how would you describe, number one, the servants that were given the 5 and the 2 talents? How would you describe them? I want you to take a moment, maybe write a couple of words down. How would you describe the job that they did? How would you describe them? You might use words like this. You might say that they were innovative. I mean, obviously, if they went out and they took what was their master's and they were able to multiply it, then there must have been something that was innovative about them in the way that they went about and did that. You may look and say that they were wise businessmen, or maybe they were highly skilled in a specific area that allowed them to accomplish this job that they had been given. You might even be able to say that they were shrewd managers. Maybe they showed really strong judgment. I mean, there had to have been something special and unique about these people, right? I mean, you might look at the guy that had the one guy that had the 5 talents and think to yourself, he was the strongest of the servants. I mean, he brought back the most. He really did an A-plus job. And even the guy that had the 2 talents, I mean, he was pretty good. He may have some areas to grow in, but I mean, he still multiplied it. He got the job done. You might even look at these guys and you would understand this truth, that there is no doubt that they understood in some way, shape, or form what their master desired from them. And they took the responsibility that he had given to them seriously. And you as well could take from this passage as you read it that they were definitely personally invested in the building of the master's estate. They understood and they were invested in making sure that they did the best with what they had been given for the purposes of their master. But how would you describe the servant that was given the 1 talent to manage? It tells us that he took his 1 talent and he dug a hole in the ground, threw it in, covered it over, and left it there until the master came back. What are words that you might use to describe this guy? You might look at him and say, this guy was lacking in skill. Maybe there was some skill that he lacked, and so he didn't know what to do, so he went out and dug this hole for fear that, you know, he wouldn't be able to multiply it. Maybe he lacked understanding of the master's desires and what his master really wanted. He didn't quite get what he was supposed to do. Maybe he didn't think it was important to multiply the master's estate. Maybe he was just lazy and didn't want to take his responsibility seriously. Maybe he wasn't as invested or as passionate about the other two in building the master's estate. Surely some of these things could be correct. But as we continue to read through the passage and we see the response of the master, we come to see the truth about all 3 of these servants. And so letter B, look with me, if you will, at the response of the master in chapter 25, verses 19 through 30. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And we see that the same thing happens with the person who had the 2 talents. And he comes back and he says, look, I've doubled it. Here, it's yours. And notice this, that the response of the master is the same. And number one, under letter B, I want you to write this down. The master offers identical praise for the servants who bring a return. This is noteworthy here in this passage. Look at what he says to each of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will therefore set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice that in his response to these 2 that have multiplied his estate, he does not respond with an emphasis on the qualities. He doesn't look and go, oh, look at how shrewd you were, or look at the innovative thing that you did that multiplied the money. Oh, you must be really high in my household because of how good you are at what you do. No, notice what he says. The emphasis is not on the qualities of the servant when it comes to how they perform their task, but the emphasis is put on their faithfulness. Why not? Why didn't he put the emphasis on their abilities, on their tactics, on their ingenuity, on their shrewdness, or whatever else, other abilities they may have had? I believe the reason for this is because as we look and we understand the spiritual principle that God is, that Jesus was teaching his disciples and is teaching us through this passage, is that the emphasis is on faithfulness because God is the one producing fruit through our faithfulness to be his vessels. God is the one that is producing the fruit. What he calls us to as his followers is to be faithful with the opportunities that he has provided us to be a part of building his kingdom. You know, when I stood in front of those men at that sports camp, as I was terrified to share, when I shared Christ with them, one of the most important things, as I told you, that I learned was that God was the one that was working through my faithfulness. And the thing that I learned the most is that only he can change hearts. And that's the nature of what we understand and we glean from this passage with the praise that is heaped on these two that have multiplied the estate. It's not about what they did. It's just about the fact that they were faithful to do what they were called to do. And this faithfulness wasn't just about going out and doing work, but it was the fact that their hearts were conjoined to what the master wanted them to do and to accomplish. And the point becomes that much more clear when we look at the response, number two, of the master to the third servant. You see, the master's response to the third servant cut straight to the heart of the matter. Look at what he says to him here in this parable. It says here in verse 24 that he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours. And the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Look at the response that he has. He says, you are wicked and you are slothful. Essentially, you are lazy. He was more concerned, this servant, about himself, whether it was because of his fear, whether it was because he was focused on other things. He was more concerned about himself than he was about his own master's desires and the responsibility that had been given to him. And we read in this passage that because of it, he loses his privilege and his standing and the position that he had to serve his master in this way. I want you to think about it. The servant's actions or lack thereof revealed the condition of their hearts. This passage doesn't reveal what had captured the heart of the servant with the one talent. It doesn't tell us the very exact things that he was thinking in his mind, whether it was that he was more consumed with his family or more consumed with his own pursuits or whatever it is. But what we simply see out of this passage, what it does reveal, is that his heart was not in line with the purposes of his master. And this is why I believe that as we've been talking through this series on vision and talking about God's vision for us as his church, this is why I believe that the most essential part of our mission of accomplishing this vision is to grow and to develop in our intimacy with God. Because I believe that as we grow in our intimacy with God, as we pour out our hearts to God, as we turn our gaze from the things of this world and focus ourselves on Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and how he wants to use us as a part of his kingdom, as we grow in that intimacy, the natural outflow of our lives is that our hearts are connected to his. We care for the things that God cares about. We share in his compassion for lost people and for those that are hurting. And we look for opportunities to serve, not just to fill positions and serve other people, but to serve the King. So that when we have opportunity to serve another person, we don't look and see someone who is hurting and say to ourselves, oh man, I really don't want to help, but it's my Christian duty, so I guess I have to. No, we look at it and we go, I have the incredible opportunity that God has given me as his follower to love this person in need, and it's going to be for his purposes, and it's going to build the kingdom that I am personally invested in. When we look and we hear in the church that there are opportunities to serve, and we say, hey, the children's ministry has need, or hey, the people at guest services, we don't have enough people. We don't just look at it as the church is just looking to fill positions because we need people to be there to do what we're supposed to be doing, right? It's not just a task. It's a privilege. What we do is not just stand out there at the guest center and greet people as they walk by, you know, because we're just trying to get some tasks so that we can fill up this room. We want them to experience the love of Jesus in this community when they walk in these doors so that their lives would be transformed as well. You see, when our hearts are attuned to God, we stop living with selfish purposes and we begin living for the purposes of God. And it changes the way that we view our opportunities to serve others. This, my friends, is the point that I believe we see coming out of this passage, is that we have this one servant who had the one talent. His heart was not connected to the purposes and to the heart of his master, and because of it, it showed. He was more concerned with himself, and so he missed the opportunity that was right there in front of him, this great responsibility and privilege that he had been given as a servant. My friends, when our hearts are connected to God, we will serve him with much urgency because we recognize the urgent task that is placed in front of us. And that's number three in your notes. We must serve our master with urgency. And this is not only seen here in the verses that we've been reading this morning, but it is seen throughout the context of this entire chunk of scripture in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4 and throughout Matthew chapter 25, letter A, if we look at the context here, what we will see is this. It's talking about the signs of the end of the age. Jesus talking with his disciples about things that would be happening on the world scene that would give them a clue to the fact that Jesus would be returning. He talks to them about the fact that even though there are signs that will be there, no one knows the day or the hour that he will arrive. We see the parable of the 10 virgins, a parable that was again used to emphasize the need for us to be ready and to be on watch and to be waiting watchfully for the return of Jesus. We also see a passage on the final judgment and talking about the final judgment that will come. If you read this passage on the parable of the talents in context, you see that there is an incredible urgency that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. Not just because he is going to be going to the cross and leaving them, but because this is a message that spans the ages for us, an understanding that it is urgent for us to share because we are not promised another day. Jesus could come at any moment, and we see in Matthew chapter 25, verse 19, with it, letter B in your notes, the unannounced return of the master emphasizes this point, that he is going to come at a time, and if we are not ready, we will miss what he has for us. I want you to recognize this because the idea that we have such a short time is so important for us to remember. If you take a look and turn on the news today, man, I hope that it will turn your heart to recognize that what is going on in this world should be a wake-up call for the church, that the end is coming. And I don't mean that in the sense of like, go read all the Left Behind books because it's coming, right? That's not what I'm saying. But when we watch the direction and the trajectory of what is taking place in our world today with all of the evil that is, seriously, the things I'm reading in the news disgust me. Like, it's horrible what's going on in our world. The hatred, the violence, the evil that is rampant in our culture. And all we need to do is turn to the pages of Scripture and see in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus said, yep, that's the way it's going to be before I return. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be watching? Are we going to recognize that those are signs that God has given us? But it's not so that we can sit here and try to predict the end. It's not so we can sit and go, well, Iran did this, or, you know, oh, North Korea did this, and because of that, it means this, and Jesus is going to come in the next week. That's not the point. The point is to be urgently about the kingdom work, to be urgently focused in our hearts on building God's kingdom and doing the work that he has given us to do because he is coming again. It's not just in the news. I mean, a week ago, I remember some of you a couple weeks ago after our message talking about having influence with non-believers sent me messages about the Las Vegas shootings and how it was such a wake-up call for you to see what was happening and to go, man, we are not promised another day. All those people that were killed, did every Christian take the opportunity to share the good news that was in relationship with those people that they might know Jesus? Just this past week, this became so real to me in my own sense. A very dear friend of ours, Rochelle's of mine from California, she watched Garrett when he was just 3 years old, would watch him once a week. She was standing on a corner actually by our old condo that we used to live in, and a car went flying through the intersection and hit her head on. And I got a bunch of texts and emails from friends that she had two broken legs, crushed ribs, internal damage, head injuries, all of this stuff. And that eventually the doctor said, looked at her and said, "You are so lucky to be alive." And as we sat there praying for her and praying that she would come through the various surgeries that she was going through, the thing that was so pressed on my heart as we were preparing for this message is the urgency with which we are called to live, because we aren't promised another day. The people that you are in relationship with that don't know Jesus are not promised another day. Therefore, we must take seriously God's call to serve within his kingdom, because we need to be about his work until the day that he comes. And let me tell you, friends, number four in your notes, the opportunities that we have are endless. I want you to think about it. We have so many opportunities to serve the Lord by A, serving one another. When we talked about our message of being in community with one another and serving each other within community, we really emphasized the fact that so often we get caught up in our own things and the things that we're doing that we miss what is going on in people's lives all around us. We so easily walk by someone that is just obviously hurting and in need of somebody to stop and to love them and to pray with them and to care for them. We pass by opportunities with people every single day in our lives because we are so caught up in our own pursuits and our own things rather than recognizing the opportunities that God is putting in front of us each and every single day to serve one another. But we also have opportunities, whether it's in our homes, whether it's our schools, our workplaces, we also have opportunities to serve the body of Jesus Christ here, even within the building and outside of the building. I talked about a few moments ago serving in our guest center with guest services, where we still have great needs for people to come and to look and to see that being a part of a ministry of greeting people as they walk in, or a guest center of helping our guests to feel welcome and answering questions, is not about filling a slot, but it is a ministry that is vital to connecting people within the body of Jesus Christ. We need people to catch the vision in our children's ministry, to look and say that it's not about babysitting kids, but it's about going and having a real opportunity to pour Jesus into their life at such a young age. What an incredible responsibility and privilege it is to be used by God in those ways. Maybe it's in our Breathe ministry by helping those who have special needs and caring for children that come into our building, which more importantly even is a ministry to the families who often don't get a break. And when we have a Breathe ministry that will serve those families, it allows those families to feel normal and to worship together, and it strengthens the bond. What an incredible ministry God has given to us. Whether it could be serving in our worship arts ministry, doing what we see up here, leading the congregation in worship every Sunday, or working in the tech booth, in order to make these types of things happen, we have needs in those areas. International outreach ministry teams. We have a growing population of international students in the area of Toledo, and God is bringing to our doorstep the opportunity to serve them and as a byproduct to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Julianne is forming a team of people, a ministry team for these purposes, to go and to look for opportunities to, again, continue to serve in these ways. There are endless opportunities. And I want to mention as well that Julianne Choi, our volunteer director, is doing such an excellent job. She is developing and working so hard at developing systems to get people connected into ways of serving. Today, as you came in or were walking through the building, you may have even seen over in the W Cafe area, you looked at the chapel wall and went, that's different. One of the things that we are working on is creating spaces where we are going to have opportunities for people to walk up and to connect with other people that will help guide them into opportunities to serve. On the other side, we're going to be developing a wall that is specifically set to help people to understand the missions movement within this church, not only in our community, but throughout the world and who we are. We're working hard at this, and Julianne is putting together a team of people that want to walk with you. If you're looking for a way to serve and you know that God could use you, they want to help you to understand what your gifts are and where that fit may be and walk you through that process. You see, the opportunities are endless. And as well, not only do we have the opportunity to serve one another, to serve the body, but also to serve those who need Jesus. That's what our Sylvania Fall Festival and so many other outreaches that we do as a church are about. The opportunity to go out and to serve our community, that they would have the opportunity to hear the great news of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to catch this one thing this morning. We have been called to a purpose, a glorious purpose as God's church and as his people. And he has gifted us with spiritual gifts, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he has called us to do. We have been called to a purpose. We have been gifted to serve. And therefore, we have the privilege of serving the King of Kings. And I want to ask you this question. How will you respond to the calling that God has placed on your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Will you look for those opportunities that he is placing in front of you every single day, or the opportunities to get involved, even within the church, to be a part of the building of his kingdom, of sharing the good news of the gospel with others? We have been called to a high purpose as his church, as his people. He is gifting us. And we have the privilege not just of serving people, we have the privilege of serving our King. And when we recognize that is the whole point of our service, it's not just about us, it's not just about other people, it is about him, it will change everything within our church. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. Believe that truth. Own that truth. And my challenge to you is very simple. Begin by going deeper in your intimacy with God. For as you pour out your love for him and you develop that knit relationship, he will change your heart and he will call you, and it will be unmistakable the things that he is calling you to do. And you will begin to serve, not because it's a task, not because it's something that you have to do, but because it is an incredible privilege because of all that God has done for you. Would you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for our time in your word this morning. I just want to ask that, Lord, you would continue to speak into our hearts even as we leave this service today. That the things that we have talked about, the things that we have read in your word, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work them in our hearts, that we would understand clearly the way in which you want to apply them to us. But Father, as we have gone through this entire series talking about your vision for your church, believing, God, that your desire is that we would be a Holy Spirit-empowered body of believers that are focused on sharing the good news of the gospel throughout this world, God, I pray that it would begin, and that change and buy into that vision, Lord, would begin not because we've been told to do it or because it's an expectation that we think that the church has placed on us. I'm convinced, Father, that too often we respond because we feel like it's what we're supposed to do, and we don't respond because of our love for you. And Father, what I'm asking you to do in my life and what I'm asking for you to do in our lives is that, God, you would change our hearts. That, Father, you would cause us to be less enamored with the things of this world and focused on all of the materialistic pursuits and pleasures that we may seek, and that we would turn the gaze of our hearts to you, that, God, the outflow of our love for you would be the way in which we serve one another and the way that we reach others in this world with the good news of the gospel. So I guess, God, my prayer is not that people would walk out of this room and go sign up for every activity under the sun, but, God, my prayer is that as we walk out of this room, that you would pierce our hearts, that we would seek to love you more and yield more of ourselves to you, and that, God, the overflow of that would be a revival in your church. God, that we would be passionate about the things that you are passionate about, and that, Father, you would use us in spite of our flaws, in spite of our inabilities, in spite of our weaknesses, that through the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would use us to transform the lives of others. Change us, God. I pray this in your name. Amen.